We're going to hear God's word together, and it's a long reading, so we're grateful to Gillian for coming forward to read it to us. But it's the story of the fiery furnace, and however I sought to chop it to be a little bit shorter, it didn't work. So we're going to hear, if we may, the whole of Daniel chapter 3. But let's hear God's word as we celebrate this amazing part of the Old Testament record and significant part of the book of Daniel. Thank you, Gillian.
Nebuchadnezzar commands everyone to worship a gold statue. King Nebuchadnezzar had a gold statue made, 27 meters high and nearly 3 meters wide, and he had set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then the king gave orders for all his officials to come together, the princes, governors, lieutenant governors, commissioners, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the other officials of the provinces. They were to attend the dedication of the statue which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When all these officials gathered for the dedication and stood in front of the statue, a herald announced in a loud voice, "People of all nations, races, and languages, you will hear the sound of the trumpets, followed by the playing of oboes, lyres, zithers, and harps, and then all the other instruments will join in. As soon as the music starts, you are to bow down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who does not bow down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." And so as soon as they heard the sounds of the instruments, the people of all the nations, races and languages bowed down and worshipped the gold statue which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Daniel's three friends are accused of disobedience. And it was then that some Babylonians took this opportunity to denounce the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May your majesty live forever. Your majesty has issued an order that as soon as the music starts, everyone is to bow down and worship the gold statue, and that anyone who does not bow down and worship, it is to be thrown into the blazing furnace. There are some Jews whom you put in charge of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are disobeying your majesty's orders. They do not worship your God or bow down to the statue you set up." At that, the king flew into a rage and ordered the three men to be brought before him. He said to them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it is true that you refuse to worship my God and to bow down to the gold statue I have set up. Now then, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, oboes, lyres, zithers, and harps, and all the other instruments, bow down and worship the statue. If you do not, you will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace. Do you think there is any God who can save you?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, "Your Majesty, we will not try to defend ourselves. If the God whom we serve is able to save us from the blazing furnace and from your power, then he will. But even if he doesn't, your majesty may be sure that we will not worship your God and we will not bow down to the gold statue that you have set up." And Daniel's three friends are sentenced to death. Then Nebuchadnezzar lost his temper and his face turned red with anger as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he ordered his men to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded the strongest men in his army to tie the three men up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, fully dressed, shirts, robes, caps, and all, and threw them into the blazing furnace. Now, because the king had given strict orders for the furnace to be made extremely hot, the flames burned up the guards who took the men to the furnace. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, still tied up, fell into the heart of the blazing fire. Suddenly Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. He asked his officials, "Didn't we tie up these three men and throw them into the blazing furnace?" They answered, "Yes, we did, your majesty." "Then why do I see four men walking about in the fire?" he asked. "They are not tied up. They show no sign of being hurt. And the fourth one looks like a god." The three men are released and promoted. So Nebuchadnezzar went up to the door of the blazing furnace and called out, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the supreme God, come out. And they came out at once. All the princes, governors, lieutenant governors, and other officials of the king gathered to look at the three men who had not been harmed by the fire. Their hair not singed, their clothes were not burnt, and there was no smell of smoke on them. And the king said, praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued these men who serve and trust him. They disobeyed my orders and risked their lives rather than bow down and worship any god except their own. And now I command that if anyone of any nation, race, or language speaks disrespectfully of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is to be torn limb from limb, and his house is to be made a pile of ruins. There is no other god who can rescue like this. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to higher positions in the province of Babylon.
Thank you very much. We nearly broke out into a round of applause, but it's good to hear the whole story. Well, back to Daniel 3. This must surely be one of the most famous stories of the Old Testament. And as I started to think it through, I realized that it was one of those stories that my mother would read to me before I went to sleep at night when I was a little boy. And probably that will be a shared experience. Yes, you wonder what dreams I might have had after that, but she wasn't bothered. One of the core stories that we've been brought up on. The question is this: what is God saying to us today from this message? And that's a challenging question because the circumstances of our lives are very different from the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And please don't think, Gillian, I'm criticizing your pronunciation. I haven't a clue how to pronounce them. It just happens to be the way in which I pronounce them. But different times. Nebuchadnezzar is 18 years into his time as king. He is a totalitarian ruler. Whatever you think of David Cameron, we do not live in such days. The only time I've ever had a little insight into what this looked something like was in 1979 when I went to Romania, when Ceausescu still had 10 years to run and was becoming more and more intoxicated by power as every year passed. And I remember seeing the news programs every night that were simply a record of what Ceausescu had done during that day. There was nothing else. There was nothing else to say. Total power. Well, that's interesting, but it's not 2015 Newbury, is it? Being forced to worship another god. We are encouraged to worship other gods, for sure. We're encouraged to worship the god of materialism and success and all the rest of it. You know, we are continually encouraged to go in a particular way. But actually, as a society, we're very relaxed about different ways of life, people doing things differently. So it's different. Capital punishment. You know, people being thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, capital punishment is a form of barbarity that's long since been abandoned in this country and only remains in uncivilized and backward parts of the world, like the US. But what's the message for us? I thought I'd just slip it in. What does this message say to us today? What's God's word for us? I would like to suggest there are two challenges for us and two things we need to hear about God. Firstly, you can't miss it, can you? Their courage. Wow. This is raw courage, isn't it? Even though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in positions of power and authority, they weren't nobodies, they weren't regular citizens. They had authorities over areas of Babylon. Nevertheless, notwithstanding all their power, it took massive courage for them to stand against this totalitarian monarch. He was God. No one would stand against him. But these three men did. Incredible courage. Surely you'd have thought, you know, they could have given a little bow, not the complete bow, but just a little bow, a little nod in the direction. Maybe they could have got away with that. But for them, there was no compromise. They knew that this was something they could not have any truck with. So it wasn't on. Interestingly, of course, in the New Testament, we find a similar challenge with the Roman emperors, not consistently and throughout the whole period, but in the first century AD, many of the emperors insisted that once a year, every citizen, whoever they were, whatever their religion, and actually the Roman Empire sought to be quite liberal in saying you can have whatever god you like, but once a year, to bring the empire together, you must burn a little incense and you must declare Jesus, you must declare Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And the Christians, many of them, said, we can't do that. Not even for a moment. Not even under our breath. Not even quietly. We cannot say Caesar is Lord because it is not true. Jesus is Lord. And so courageously, many stood against the emperor in that way, and many lost their lives as a result. Courage, courage. As you know, this year we celebrate 375 years as a church, and last weekend we had a large service in Bristol to mark the anniversary of 9 churches founded in 1640. It was a wonderful and inspiring occasion, and it was not to do with looking back. It was to do with looking forward, and the address that I brought was on the subject of courageous faith, being as necessary today as ever it was for our forefathers. I did enjoy doing some of the research into our forefathers and foremothers. Amazing people are there in our story, in this town, as in those other places. People who are not afraid to be different. People who are not afraid to hear what the authorities told them to do in this town and do something different. People who are not afraid to stand whatever the cost. Why? Because they believed that Jesus Christ is Lord and he alone should be the Lord of the church, Lord of their lives. In Broadmead, Bristol, where we had this service, and if you've never been there, Broadmead, Bristol, is the most incredibly attractive modern church in the middle of the shopping area, Broadmead, in Bristol. And we met there for this service of worship. One of their foremothers was Dorothy Hazard. She kept a shop on the high street. After the death of her first husband, she married the Reverend Matthew Hazard, an Anglican clergyman. There's a name for a clergyman, Hazard. He'd arrived in Bristol in 1633. In one of his sermons, he upheld the lawfulness of images and paintings in church. And Dorothy Hazard walked out, resolving never to hear him preach again. And she did not. Although, honourable course of action, I'd be grateful if nobody did it today. And the absence of Sue has got nothing to do with it. She's out with the babies. But the point is this, that she'd read the scriptures, and what she heard was not consistent with it. And she would not negotiate. She was incredibly courageous, and she is seen as one of the great figures in Bristol's history. She conducted private and illegal meetings in her home for worship and fellowship. On one occasion, she was charged by the authorities for meeting for impure purposes. But she carried on. She was content to do so because she believed she was being obedient to God. Friends, we are called to be courageous people. It's good to look to the example of those who've gone before. Good to look at the example of one another. In the last century, there were many people who stood for God in very difficult circumstances. illustrative things. The history of this church, for those of you who don't know it, the story of those who paid the price in early years. Grateful to David Brazier for bringing that to us. And for me, a colossal character in my life since my teens, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you've not read this life by Eric Metaxas, quite a stunning account of Bonhoeffer's life. And here was a man, I mean, it's a fascinating story, and it's not that long ago, is it, really? The lifetime of many here, who, when Hitler was in power in the 1930s, stood against him. You think, well, surely that's what all the churches did. The truth is completely the opposite. The majority of the churches sided with Hitler. The majority of people... Hitler was very clever in the way in which he got alongside the churches and tried to... Not to stop them. He didn't try to stop the churches. He just tried to shape the life of the churches to fit in with his plans. The majority of the churches, and I have to say the majority of Baptists, the overwhelming majority of Baptists, just went along with what Hitler was requiring. That's what they did. That's our story. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of those who stood against and said, no, I won't go that way. And it was a battle, incredible battle. Just a quote from him. He says, "Who stands fast? Only the man whose final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all this when he's called to be obedient and responsible action in faith and an exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible man who tries to make his whole life an answer to the question and call of God." That's what he did. He shaped his life by the call of God. I think it's an incredibly contemporary message. We do need to be courageous people. It's going to be at work for some of you when you need to stand up for a Christian principle. When it'd be so much easier to bend and go with the crowd. Just so much easier, you know. It would take the heat out of the situation. Just maybe say a little something. But maybe we're called to stand and actually say, no, I cannot go with that policy because I do not believe it to be right. It's tough. It's tough. It's raw courage to speak out for Christ when you know it will be unpopular to do so. So often we'll only speak out for Christ when we know we'll get a good hearing. Well, anybody would do that. But to speak up for Christ when you know you'll get a bad hearing, that's tough. That requires great courage. To speak up for those who are generally ignored. To speak up for the homeless. You know, we have such a privileged ministry in this church for which we should thank God. It's not always a popular cause to speak up for the homeless amongst people with learning disabilities. Through the years, people with learning disabilities have tended to just be pushed to the edge. Sweet people, they're over there somewhere. They're okay. They're being looked after. To actually speak up for them can be a very unpopular cause, but we're called to be courageous. That's the core message of this reading, isn't it? And it's as contemporary as today. But there's another thing, and it's their courage, but I want to speak of their commitment as well. Of course, the two words go together, they belong together, but it's their commitment to stand whatever the future holds, whatever happens. This is a remarkable statement, isn't it? When they say, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, speaking to this great potentate, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he doesn't, wow, even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. What they were saying was, we're totally committed to this course of action. We believe God may well save us. He can. And we believe he may well do, but maybe he won't. They're saying their commitment was solid, whatever the conditions. I felt it was important to highlight this, because we can at times look at faith almost as the way in which God just leads us from blessing to blessing and sorts out all our problems. And there comes a time when we need to say, we're committed whatever. We're committed whatever the outcome. Whether things go well or badly, we're committed to God. That's what we will do. We will stand by Christian principles. We will do what God requires. And it may work out really well, but do you know what? It may not. But we'll stand up for God. We will be committed to the end. There's a careless use of Romans 8:28 that can sometimes cause Christians to trip up. All things work together for good is a very unhelpful translation. It's not the one we have in the NIV. And it almost sounds as if, you know, whatever happens, it will all work out well in the end. That's not what that reading is affirming. Better translated in NIV, that we know that in all things, this is true, all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is to say, God is always with us on the journey, working for our good. It doesn't mean things will always work out all right in the end. That's not what it says. But God is always there working for us in this evil, broken world in which we live. He's there working with us and for us to achieve his purpose. I pray blessing on you and all that you desire, but pray that you may have a faith to be committed to God, whatever, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, committed to God because we're committed to God. There's true courage. So all of that focus on these three. Interesting, isn't it? Book of Daniel, big guy, not mentioned in the whole chapter, but I just observed that in passing. But these, his three acolytes, his three friends. Two things to now observe about God. The obvious thing is his abiding presence. The drama is incredible, isn't it? We have a violent dictator determined to put an end to these men. So he heats the furnaces to make them 7 times hotter than normal. As if there was any necessity in that. They'd have been killed with them being how they were anyway. But it's a picture of total power. He's going to be totally successful. The three go in, spot all the details. The three go in fully clothed. And in my version, it says robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes. I heard reference to shirts in the Good News Bible. Bless it. But whatever, they're fully clothed. So the drama of it, it's hotter than can be imagined. They're going in fully clothed. The soldiers who are going to chuck them in are not just any old soldiers. They are the strongest in his army. And as they are flung into the furnace, so all those soldiers are consumed by the flames. It's an incredibly powerful picture, isn't it? The king, of course, wants to make sure the day goes well, so goes to watch what's happened. He sees the furnace in the distance, and he counts. He knows they've chucked three in, but he sees four walking around in the furnace. And the outcome we know. He then, in his amazement, hauls them out and confesses faith in God. But it's that theme of God being present as we pass through the flames. Wherever we are, God is with us. I remind you of Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Always remember, it's begun when you pass through the waters, not if. Not if you go through a difficult day, you know. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Friends, hear this. Whatever we pass through, whether it's deep water, whether it's a fiery furnace, whatever it is that we face in our future, we can be sure that God is there with us. It's a wonderful assurance to have, isn't it? Whatever happens in your employment, whatever happens in your family, whatever happens to your health, whatever happens, God is with you. As we commit dear Norman and Pat into God's hands, we do it with the assurance that God will be with them. No, we're not. There's no doubt in our minds. God will be with them every step of the way. God providing perfectly for all their needs. As we look to our future, so many questions. Even as I look at some of you, I know the questions that are there for the future. And I don't know what the future is going to hold. I'm not here to tell you any of that. But we're here to rejoice that we do know the one who holds the future. We do know the one who will be with us every step of the way. I was with another Norman just a few weeks ago. And Norman Eyed, a long-standing member of the church at Caversham, had worked for the Baptist Union for some while and a friend of the union. And he'd been secretary and treasurer and done all the jobs at Caversham. And Norman was clearly slipping from this life, very much senior to the other Norman. And it was a beautiful moment. Here was my friend Norman Eyde, gentleman, gracious man, a responsible man. You've got to keep using the word responsible, very responsible. Responsible for the church, responsible for his family. And he was clearly slipping from this life, but he was very, very talkative. And he wanted to talk things through in his weakness. And I just felt I had to say to him, Norman, you know, you've been so responsible. You've been so caring for the church and for your family. Now is the time to relax. Now is the time just to rest, my words to him. Now is the time just to rest in the arms of the Lord. And shortly after that, that's what he did. And he passed from us. But how wonderful. How wonderful to know in those moments that peace, which he clearly knew, that peace of knowing that God's with us every step of the way, whatever happens. So yes, we need to be courageous. I'm not going to dampen that. I'm not going to in any way undermine that, the strength of that message. We need to be courageous people, but God is strong, and God will be with us every step of the way. But a final word. Yes, God's presence, but just note his victory. Victory is assured. Don't misunderstand me. Victory is assured. Nebuchadnezzar, having seen this incredible specter of the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the flames with another, they come out, they haven't been singed, and all of that. He cries out in praise, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. He hasn't become a nice person. Be cut into pieces, and their houses been turned into rubble, for no other God can save in this way. But he recognizes the victory of God. He recognizes that God was stronger. And as we look to our future, this is really important. We go into our future recognizing that Jesus died on the cross for us and on the third day rose again, that he has the victory. Thank you so much in the way in which you've prepared the church, which looks lovely, and thank you for all those who contributed to it. But thank you for putting the communion elements at the heart of our celebration, the bread and wine, gifts of creation, which remind us of the victory that we have in Christ. As we look to the future, we are not, let's be clear about this, as we look to the future, recognizing there is much evil in our world, terrible things happening in our world, which we're all horribly aware of. But as we look at the evil in the world, we're not wondering whether evil might have the last word. We're not wondering whether perhaps evil will win at the end of the day. No, in Christ we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has won the final victory over sin and death. And what we do as we come together, as we come to communion, as we meet together week by week, what we're doing is celebrating the victory that we have in Christ, the God who walks with us. So on this Harvest Sunday, let us hear God's word together. Let's hear the personal challenge to each one of us. We'll cut differently, but it's a personal message for each one of us to stand and be courageous in our time. Amen. Father, thank you for your lively word. Thank you, Lord, that as we open your word, you speak to us so powerfully. And Lord, we bless you for that faithful word and just ask that we might seek to shape our lives so that it is shaped day by day, moment by moment, conversation by conversation, email by email, shaped by you, shaped by your glory, shaped by your grace. Lord, may we be courageous people, willing to stand for you, whatever the circumstances. Lord, we're not courageous people. Many of us are shy people. We're timid people. The cowardly way is very appealing. And so we pray that you come upon us in the power of your Spirit and make us what we naturally are not, that you would make us these courageous people who will stand for you and for your kingdom. Lord, thank you for speaking to us because we've come in the name of Jesus. Amen.